Amen. Well, let us continue to worship now under the Word of God. If you would open your copy of God's Word to Luke chapter 16. We'll be reading verses 1 through 13 this morning. Luke chapter 16. Let's hear the Word of God together. Jesus also said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager.' And the manager said to himself, 'What shall I do? Since my master is taking the management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Let's pray. Father, as we come now under your word, we ask for your help. Father, we ask for the light of the Spirit. And we ask, Father, that this word would now do its saving and sanctifying work in and among us for the glory of your name. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, the parable that we have before us today is one of the strangest parables that Jesus uses in his teaching. It's very odd, isn't it? As you listened to the parable, we have Jesus. He's teaching his disciples here in this context. So the parable is directed towards those who are following Jesus. And yet, the parable is exceedingly odd because it lifts up someone who's dishonest as some kind of an example for the disciples. So the basic gist of the parable, as we read through it, is that there's a master who has a steward, someone who manages his affairs, his household, his business. And it comes to the attention of this man that this steward has been squandering what belongs to the master. He has been wasting the possessions of the master. And so, of course, he calls this man to account. And we're not left with any question from the very beginning to the very end that there is indeed wrongdoing, right? This is not a story where, you know, there's some questions raised and then we have to sort of examine things and we find out at the end whether or not there's dishonesty or not. From the beginning to the end, this man is described, characterized as a dishonest manager. And so the master calls him and he confronts him with this reality. "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And then comes the interesting part of the story, the parable. What happens next is that this individual, this manager, right away the wheels begin turning. He's firing on all cylinders, and he recognizes this reality. Here's my future. He looks down the road, and he sees, here I've been in this household. I've been managing things for my master. I've been well taken care of. I'm doing very well. And he looks down the future, down the road, and he sees that he's going to be in big trouble. He's going to be destitute. He's going to be cast out of this household. He's not going to have means. And he's quite the proud individual. Right away he says, I'm not strong enough to dig. And I think we can all hear it as we read the parable. It's not really about strength. Like, he's not really talking about, he doesn't have the muscles. He's just, that's below him. He's not going to get involved in the menial labor. And of course, he's too proud to beg. I'm not gonna beg for money. And so wheels are turning, firing on all cylinders, and he hatches a plan. Right? He's still there. He's still present in this household. He quickly moves, and he begins calling in the debtors. He begins calling in those who owe his master money, and he begins to swing some deals. Right? He still speaks for the master. He's still able to conduct business on behalf of the master in this, whatever this interim period is, this brief time, and he quickly calls to account these debtors, and these are large sums that these individuals owe, right? He's not like, okay, you owe $50, let's work this out. No, these are large and vast sums that these individuals owe, and he begins to strike deals for them. You know what, it says 100, quickly, let's write a new one, 50. Right? Let's settle it up right now. It's going to have the signature. It's going to have the seal. It's going to be in set in stone. You get away with 50. Next guy, right? It's like, let's just write something else. Let's just bring it down a little bit. And he does this. And then we go back to the master. And we hear a commendation of this manager. Now, this is strange. And again, like I said in the beginning, it's not the case that he was dishonest and then somehow he's vindicated himself or he's redeemed himself. As you read some commentaries more recently, there's some people try to do that. They sort of try to say, well, what's really going on is actually he kind of does sort of a noble thing in the end, and he makes his master look good or something. But it really doesn't work in the context of the parable at all. And we can see it really clearly, because when it comes back to this commendation, notice what it says. Verse 7 and then verse 8. The master commended the dishonest manager, right? So it's not like he went from being dishonest to honest, right? We still have a dishonest manager, but it says the master commended him for his shrewdness. This is why this parable is so strange. We have this person who's clearly acting in unrighteousness, and yet there's something commendable about it. Not the unrighteousness, but something commendable about what this manager does. So this morning we want to dig into that reality. What is going on here? What is Jesus teaching us this morning? And as we dig into that, the first thing that we see is that there are going to be parallels from the parable to us, and then there are going to be contrasts, and we learn from both. We learn from both. So the first parallel that we see, the first thing that we learn, is this truth. All material possessions are rightly the property of God. All material possessions are rightly the property of God. That's the parallel between the parable and our reality. In the parable, we have a master. He owns all of the stuff. The manager is a steward who is supposed to be executing a task with the possessions of another. Right? When he does these business dealings, he's not dealing with his own oil, his own wheat, his own fields, his own household. Here he's dealing with the possessions of another. And that's the parallel to the reality for every human being. All our material possessions are rightfully the property of God. And we have to deal with that reality this morning. We have to come to terms with that this morning. Everyone sitting here, everything that you have, your material possessions, your job, the money in the bank, the car that you drove here in, the lawn chair that you're sitting in, the clothes on your back, and indeed we can extend it from that material sense to the very body that you're here with, the hands that can grab things, the eyes that see, the feet that walk and carry you, all of the gifts and abilities that you have in terms of mental capacity, physical ability, emotional ability, all of it is properly the possession of God. It belongs to Him. As the creator of the universe, He owns it. That's the first thing we have to come to terms with this morning. That is true of every person here and every individual on the planet. Everything you have rightfully belongs to God. And flowing out of that reality, flowing out of that reality is the truth that in relation to every material blessing, in relation to every material blessing, whether it's money in the bank, the vehicle that you drove, the shoes on your feet, the brain that you are right now thinking with, you are a steward. You're not an owner, you're a steward. So if everything is properly the property of God Almighty, everything that you have, your relation to it is as a steward. One who does not properly ultimately own it, but one who is in possession of it to manage it and make use of it, ultimately according to the dictates of someone else. God Almighty. The third thing that we see here in relation to those two is that having what we have and being stewards in relation to it, we see in the example of this individual here in this parable that we have to one degree or another squandered what does not belong to us. We've squandered what does not belong to us. Notice how it begins here. It comes to the attention of the master that his manager was wasting his possessions. So everything belongs to God. We are stewards in relation to it. As we consider the wealth that we have, the property that we have, the minds that we have, the time that we have, if God is the one who owns it and God is the one who tells us what should be done with it, we, without too much reflection, can recognize that we've all been in the place of this manager. We have all squandered to one degree or another those possessions, those properties, those gifts and abilities that God has given us. Why? Because they exist for His glory. And we have not used them in every way, in every instance, for the purpose of displaying His glory in the world. If we want to get an idea, again, of what this wasting looks like, it's the same word that was just used in the previous parable, where the son demands his inheritance and he takes it off and he wastes it in another land. And that's humanity with what God has given. What does humanity do with food and drink, with the gift of family that builds societies and nations, with the gift of material prosperity and possessions, with our minds. Apart from the grace of God in Christ, we squander all of those things for unrighteous and prideful and wasteful ends. That's what fallen, sinful humanity does. That's the area of conviction that we are to be brought to initially here by this parable. As stewards, we squander God's property. That time that we waste scrolling through social media, that money that we use poorly, those gifts and abilities that we either don't use in laziness or put to great use in order to build a name for ourselves instead of build up the fame of God's name. In all those ways, we, like the manager, squander what is God's, and we are held to account for that, and ultimately we'll stand before God and we will need to give an account. And all of us have fallen short. All of us have fallen short. And so the first lesson comes with a parallel from the prodigal. And this is a contrast in how they respond. Notice what the manager here in the story does. He provides for himself temporarily by getting this, practicing cunning, shrewdness. In the parallel of the prodigal, he similarly has wasted the possessions of his father. And yet when he comes to his senses, he returns to his father in fullness of repentance, acknowledging his sin before heaven and his father, coming with nothing in his hands and seeking simply mercy. And that's the first lesson we need to learn here from this parable, is that having squandered what God rightly owns, our only hope is to turn to God in repentance and faith, to look to his son who squandered nothing of the possessions his father gave him, to look to the son who rightly ordered his household, the household of faith, ultimately building the very church of the living God for his glory for all eternity. We need to look to Jesus to be forgiven for that wasteful, squandering way that we've lived in this world with all of God's good gifts. The first lesson is to look to Jesus in faith. But there's a second lesson, and this is the central lesson of this particular parable. The central lesson of this parable is for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The second and central lesson of this parable is to see the contrast and to learn how we are to live in light of it. So here's the contrast. The contrast comes as we see the commendation of this manager. The commendation comes in verse 8. The manager is commended for his shrewdness, and Jesus says, "For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into the eternal dwellings." What contrast exposes and instructs us? What contrast exposes and instructs us? The contrast that Jesus draws out here is the reality that often unbelievers will act with more shrewdness, with more cleverness, with more immediacy in order to secure their own finite temporal future, then we, as the children of God, will act with shrewdness and cleverness and urgency to secure and live in light of the eternal future that awaits us as sons, as children of light. What's commended here is that this individual, seeing that his future is bleak, quickly puts all of his resources to use in order to live in light of that coming future so that he can make provision for himself. And Jesus is chastising us. He's pointing out that so often, even as children of light, even as believers, Christians, we can be put to shame by the shrewdness, the cleverness of the unbelieving world in their actions to secure a temporary, finite, material future, when we have been promised an eternal and glorious future with Christ, and yet that eternity so often fails to inform our living today. That's the contrast. That's the primary lesson we're to learn from this parable. The manager's shrewd dealing was a witness to his love, his devotion, and to what he really served. The manager's shrewd dealing was a witness to his love, to his devotion, and to what he really served. Right? In the service of his master, he wasn't actually serving his master, he was serving himself. That's why he was wasting the possessions. And then confronted with that, right? He continues in his cleverness, in his shrewdness, to expose his love, his devotion, his service. He's going to make sure he has a future that remains secure financially, that remains comfortable, that's not going to cost him hard labor, that's going to keep his sort of status, his presence in the community. He wants to shore up some goodwill here. And so he acts in a way that witnesses to his love, his devotion, and his service. And that's where I think we get to the ultimate point of this parable, where we see it, because of where we see Jesus' teaching go right after the parable. Notice what comes right at the end of this section. Where does it finish? With the line, "You cannot serve God and money." You cannot serve God and money. Eternity is to inform our stewardship in the presence of everything that God has given us, the money that He has given us, the job and employments He's given us, the possessions He's given us, the minds and giftings that He has given us. We're to act with the shrewdness of this manager, the cleverness, the urgency of this manager. You notice how Jesus says that we should provide friends for ourselves, that we might be welcomed into eternal dwellings. It's not that we might now change our behavior to act a particular way to pay our way into these eternal dwellings. No, this is about the path to the eternal dwellings. Not about paying our way to the eternal dwellings, but the path to eternal dwellings. It's ultimately about what we love, it's ultimately about what we're devoted to, and it's ultimately about what we serve. And that is supposed to be manifested in what we do with what God has given us, materially, with our money. And that's why we have to go to the end to really get this right. Because otherwise what happens is we get on a path of looking at sort of every individual transaction. What am I going to do with this next 5 minutes? What am I going to do with this a gift I have in the next day or week? What am I going to do with this $5 in my pocket? And we can get stuck there making very strange and almost impossible calculations. So you go out and you want to like buy ice cream for your kids, and then you're like, you know what, but is this really the most God-glorifying, honoring thing I could do? And you start weighing out like, well, there is a kid somewhere who doesn't have food, and maybe I should never buy ice cream for my kids because another kid doesn't have any food. And we can get stuck in these weird calculations that will never end, and all you'll end up with is this huge weight and burden of feeling like you're always in every way mismanaging what God has given you. That's where that ends. Jesus gets to the heart of it. You cannot serve God and money. You cannot serve both. And so the thing that must be settled, Christian this morning and non-Christian this morning, the thing must be settled is that God is ultimate, that God is supreme, that God deserves the whole of your love, the whole of your affection, the whole of your service, the whole of your devotion. What we need to see and what we need to pursue with urgency and with vehemence, with violence, is that God would be central, that God would be our all, that it would be fixed and unchanging, that we serve God and not money. And it's only as we settle that, and as we fight with the Word of God for that to be the reality in our hearts, that faithful stewardship of the resources that He's given us will flow out of that. We have to move from that central thing to the small things. God is central. God is supreme. God is first. God is our desire. Everything is His. All of what I have is His, and I want to live for His glory. And as we pursue that supremely, then the individual transactions, they begin to work themselves out. As our hearts are captivated by God in Christ, as He is our supreme love and devotion, then those other areas begin to be transformed. And so where do we start with that? Well, we're working backwards now. You can't serve God and money. You'll love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. It's dichotomous. It's one or the other. You cannot have both. But we read here the principle, the reality that faithfulness begins in the small, not in the big. You don't begin by radically transforming every area of your life. You begin by pursuing faithfulness in small areas. Because the principle that's illustrated here is that if you're dishonest in little things, you'll be dishonest in big things. And if you're faithful in little things, then you'll be faithful in larger things. So begin where you are. Pursue faithfulness in the small things. This principle works itself out in every area of your life. If you desire, if you're a kid here this morning, you want to love God and be devoted to Him. You have to think some giant, grand dream about getting out and changing the world. Just seek to be faithful in the small things. When mom asks you to take out the garbage, do it with joy. Do it with eagerness. Do it quickly. Do it well. When dad says, clean the room or cut the grass, help your little brother, pursue faithfulness in the little things. You have $5. Whose is it? It's God's. You have $5, it's God's. So be faithful with your $5. Might mean buying a birthday gift for your brother or sister. Might mean all kinds of different things. But be faithful with the $5. Seek to be devoted to God. and labor for faithfulness in the little things. And here's what happens. Here's what we're supposed to see. We're supposed to see that then our lives, so the dishonest manager, his life, his actions, the way he used his shrewdness was a witness to his love, his devotion, his service. And as we love God supremely, our lives are a witness to our love, our devotion, and our service. So when it says, make for yourself friends, I think that what Jesus has pictured here, what we can picture to see this, is that as we are faithful, as God enables us to love others, to pour out our resources for the help of others, to labor for the proclamation of the gospel in the world, as we give to local churches for the advance of the gospel, as we give to cross-cultural missionaries, as we labor to build faithful businesses here that can provide for our own families and can serve other people, as we do all of this to the glory of God, these things will serve as a witness to our love, our devotion, and our service towards God. And that's what welcomes us in to the eternal dwellings. Remember, it's not the payment, it's the path. It is the path to eternity. Pursuing faithful stewardship with what God has given us. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on your word this morning, we acknowledge that everything we have belongs to you. Father, we acknowledge that we have often, fully and completely as unbelievers, squandered everything that you've given us. We've used it for our own purposes and not for your glory. And Lord, even as those who have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who've been born again to a living hope, who've been made new so often, Lord, we have not lived in light of eternity. We have not lived as stewards faithfully of what you've given us. And Lord, we come to you and we rest in the blood of Jesus. And we ask that by your Spirit we would be empowered for a new obedience, that we would walk in your ways, Lord, that the path to eternity with you would be paved with witnesses that say, we trust you, that we love you supremely, that we're devoted to you, that indeed your Spirit is at work in us. Father, would you do that for your glory and for our good, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite, before we come to the Lord's Supper, I'm going to invite Jeff and Carrie to join me up here for membership. Not actually up here. Up here. And just want to say a few words about that. At Cornerstone, we believe that the scriptures clearly teach that every individual Christian is called upon to unite themselves in covenant membership with a local body of believers. And that's the context in which we live out our devotion to God and our love for others, in which we live out our discipleship as Christians. And so, if you've been visiting with us here, we welcome you. We're glad you're here. You're welcome to continue to come. But we would ask that you'd consider where your commitment is in terms of a local assembly of believers. And if you don't have that commitment, come talk to me, another one of the pastors. You can get our contact information off the website. We'd love to talk to you about why, if you're not in covenant membership with a local body of believers, you're not obeying the whole of Scripture right now. So you can come argue with me or Chad or Jeff or Cam and we'll talk that through. That'd be great. So I'm going to just hop down. So Jeff and Carrie, if you're a member here, or even been attending, and you're on our email list, you will have been able to read their testimonies And they've been an encouragement to me. It's been just a delight to see the Lord's work in their lives. And their membership has been delayed for several weeks. So we're glad to be here together this morning. And so the way that we do this is I have two questions for them, and then I have a question for the members of Cornerstone. So the first question is, do you agree with the teaching and doctrine of Cornerstone, and are you willing to submit to it?
Yes.
Amen. And are you, do you promise by the power of the Holy Spirit to use the gifts and abilities, just as we talked about this morning, to steward the resources that God has put you in stewardship of, for the sake of this body, ultimately for the sake of the glory of God? And will you pursue that as well as a spirit of love and unity in this body?
Yes.
Amen. So the question for Cornerstone members is now, will you, upon their testimony to their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, will you receive them into covenant membership in this body? Will you love them? Will you serve with them? And will you walk the membership covenant that we all agree to together out with them? If that's your desire, please stand. All right. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. We're so grateful for the gift of your Son. And we're grateful that Jesus Christ unites us to himself, and in uniting us to himself, he unites us to other brothers and sisters and calls us to live out that reality in local bodies together. And so we're grateful for this time. We're grateful for Jeff and Carrie. And Lord, we ask that we would build one another up in love to the glory of your name. We pray this for Jesus. Amen. And welcome. Praise the Lord. Amen. And now we get to come to the table together. And this really is the picture of that unity that we have together. So this table we celebrate week in and week out. So we come to see again Christ as he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And as he poured the wine and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Here we celebrate not only the redemption that we have in Jesus, we also proclaim his death until he comes again. And here we once again see that he's united us to himself and he's united us to one another. This is a corporate meal. This is a family table, and we come to it together. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then you are welcome to this table. And if you're not, this table calls to you and calls you to put your faith and hope in Jesus Christ and in him alone. For he will indeed receive all who come in faith. So let's come to the meal together and partake. Amen. And we'll sing one more time.